Dear friends, I'm going to do a very abbreviated study of recent accelerated apostasy in the United States. All these things are going to fit together. It does require some study. Colossians 2, 6 through 8 says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Pastors, Christians, for many years have been following philosophy and vain deceit. They've been spoiled. They're following after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and that not after Christ. And that applies to the great, great, vast majority of churches in this United States. For a much more thorough analysis, go to chapter 5 of section 2 of God Betray. Churches in America began to dishonor the Lord shortly after the ratification of the Constitution, and even before the ratification of the Constitution. This is your Bible-believing churches who had fought for religious freedom. They took the first step into pragmatic religion. In one way, they said, "Our goal will not only be the glory of God, but an additional goal will be the happiness of man." Churches decided to be practical, to do that which was right in their own eyes. They incorporated, thereby introducing a little leaven into the relationship between church and state. And we're not going to get into it, but leaven in the Word of God is defined by our Lord as evil doctrine. It's not defined like the covenant theologians define it. Now, again, I keep referring to covenant theology. If you stay with us, you'll begin to understand what that is and the dangers of that. Religious modernism hit Europe in the mid-1800s, rejecting many of the truths of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, the divinity of Christ, biblical salvation, many other biblical principles were rejected. They had to justify their existence, so they said, "Come on over to our church and we'll put springs on your wagon. The ride will be easier. We'll read you some poems. We'll show you how to be happy while you're here on earth. We'll show you how to make other people happy." This was the social gospel. Again, the goal was improper. It was the happiness of man and not the glory of God. Of course, a Christian is going to be as happy as anybody else, but that is not the goal, and he's going to have eternal happiness. That is not the goal. The God-given goal of a Christian is the glory of God. Humanism, though, or liberalism, came to the United States and affected even many fundamental churches. While many churches at first departed from the biblical doctrine of separation of church and state, most adhered to other major biblical doctrines. They preached the inerrancy of Scripture, the depravity of man, the holiness of God, repentance from sin, and salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But with time, since the atmosphere was humanism, the goal of many fundamental churches became the happiness of man, not the glory of God. They said, "We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of Christ in heaven and hell." But the goal became humanistic, the eternal happiness of man in heaven. Some fundamentalists began to preach God as a means, not as an end, forgetting that it's not what God can do for the believer, but what the believer can do for God. The God-given goal is to preach the gospel so that the Lamb of God may receive the reward of his suffering. So many fundamental churches began to preach, "Come add Jesus to your life and you will have eternal happiness in heaven." Christianity says the end of all being is the glory of God. Humanism says the end of all being is the happiness of man. One was born in hell, the deification of man, and the other was born in heaven, the glory of God. As a result of liberalism, only a small remnant of Christians remains in Europe, and the deception engulfs the church in America more and more each day. Until perhaps the mid-1800s, the Bible was the authoritative book. The government was to be respected. Order in society was to be kept. That's the way it was, but things were changing quickly. And one of the most fundamental changes was within the Christian religion. The Christian religion, though retaining its external form, became a fundamentally different thing on the inside. At the close of the century, the churches were still there, the choir still sang, but the substance of Christianity was gone. Happily, one can now look at the record and rejoice in the fact that liberalism, although it became firmly rooted in America, did not win the day in the United States, carrying everything before it as it had done in Europe, and to a significant extent in England. Another aspect of liberalism deserves note. It insists in calling itself Christian while it is not. great clarity could be brought by liberals if they called their religion by another name than Christianity and set up shop on their own. It was perhaps inevitable that as converts remained unchanged in life, eventually even the verbal phase should be softened and accommodated to popular opinions. By 1962, apostasy had taken its toll on American churches. The 19th century ended with a mass defection from the churches of Europe. In her decline, Christianity spawned the most monstrous ideologies and political religions. Satan still uses the "Yea hath God said" strategy, the same strategy he used in the Garden of Eden, in today's churches in a variety of ways. Multitudes who name the name of Christ have adopted a wildly distorted perception of what it means to be a Christian. Multitudes are being duped by a gospel of greed and are embracing doctrines straight from metaphysical cults. Eternal truths from the Word of God are being perverted into bad mythology. And all the while, Christianity is hurtling at breakneck speed into a crisis of unparalleled proportions. Today's Christian world is full of false teachers. Many of the followers of these false teachers are sincere, born-again believers who love the Lord. These false teachers point to Scripture, produce miracles, and operate under the banner of Jesus as Lord. Although men have since the Garden of Eden been self-seeking and self-serving, it has only been since the rise of modern psychology that self has been proclaimed as the solution to all our mental, emotional, and behavioral ills. With the theory of evolution, which if believed eliminated the need for God, mankind is left only with self and must solve all his problems. This requires man, of course, to be innately good, since it would be impossible for man to help an innately sinful person. For a man to love an innately sinful person. The Bible teaches that man already loves himself to the point where he is selfish. Jesus indicates that we already love ourselves, something that is consistent with the view of man as seen in all Scripture and the view of man presented by reality. Remember, Jesus says, "Love thy neighbor as you love yourself," basically is what he was saying. Whereas the Bible teaches that man is sinful by nature, modern apostate Christianity teaches that man is good. False teachers within the Christian church are responsible for these deceptions. In God Betrayed, I deal in some detail with these deceptions. People are easily deceived by books like The Purpose-Driven Life, for example. The anti-biblical teachings of that book should be readily discerned by any Christian. But sadly, that is not true for most of the dumbed-down Christians in today's churches. The results of the natural progression of humanistic pragmatism are seen today in the church growth movement and the emerging church movement in America. Again, go to God Betrayed for much more detail on this. In using anything and everything that will work, false teachers appeal to the average American, who will always be more influenced by the information corresponding with what they have received as Americans than they will by something new to them like biblical doctrine. The standard megachurch gospel is not the gospel of the Bible. It is a reincarnation of the old-time liberalism that infiltrated evangelical ranks 100 years ago. The emergence of the church growth movement and megachurches is carrying the techniques and principles of religious liberalism plus more to the extreme. These false teachers camouflage the "Yea hath God said" strategy, and only the true biblical believer, student, or scholar can discern the lies of the movement. They use a seeker-sensitive approach contrary to biblical principle. Many or most are wrong on their doctrines concerning Jesus and salvation. Many utilize age-old metaphysical techniques which are taught in the New Age movements. These churches propose to bring all denominations together and bring about church growth. Not by sound biblical techniques, but by using New Age and other satanic and or business techniques such as changing perception by viewing people as churched or unchurched rather than saved or lost. Finding out what impresses the unchurched in your community and doing it. Attracting the multitudes by bringing in popular heroes, for example, almost nude wrestlers. Using successful principles and good cash flow. Modeling pastors after businessmen and planning strategically. Winning people by building relationships rather than by preaching expository sermons. Moving from a theocentric approach to ministry to a human needs approach. Deciding not to convert any other religious people to my viewpoint. Refusing to point out that one recognizes his own personal sin, need for repentance, need for crucifixion of self. Teaching that the Christ Spirit dwells in every human being, that nothing exists but God, that Christ was self-esteem incarnate, recognizing that the most destructive thing that can be done to a person is to call him a sinner, that sin is any act or thought that robs one of his or her self-esteem. These churches generally, among other errors, change to unbiblical dress, music, Bibles, and false interpretations of Scripture, and eliminate and belittle doctrine in their teaching. The Bible is not to be seen and never read from as authority, but is used more like a source book of illustrations that has some helpful tips to guide us through the journey of life. The Purpose-Driven Life references 15 versions of the Bible. These false teachers give people relief, not truth, since that is what they are seeking. Scripture verses are used as supporting evidence for the points instead of the foundational authority for the sermon. The praise band and worship team are center stage. Many or most of these false teachers believe that the church will eliminate war, hunger, disease, crime, and ignorance in preparation for the return of the Lord. One of these false teachers has launched a 5-step PEACE peace plan that is totally antagonistic to the Bible's true gospel of Jesus Christ. A false Christ is deceiving them, and they are being used to mislead the world for satanic purposes. The process of preparing an existing conservative church for the goals of the purpose-driven church movement is in several steps and takes 3 to 5 years. It includes such things as removing the old pillars of the church. See God Betrayed for analysis of those 5 steps. The shift to more of an entertainment base is accompanied by the loss of authentic worship. The Christian who loves the Lord needs to worship God, not to be entertained. After a few days in the world, a child of God who is part of the wife of Christ needs the refreshment that accompanies the assembly of the saints of God. He wants something different from what the secular world has thrust in his face. False teachers consider this change in the concept of worship that they're making a good thing. They spell out this new type of worship in books. To them, worship can include anything. One more aspect of the purpose-driven church needs to be at least mentioned. It is a merchandising phenomenon. The purpose-driven church has become big business. The megachurches in general are light on doctrine, ignorant of religious history, and tolerant of theological error, as long as the person has, quote-unquote, accepted Jesus Christ. Thus, the next crop of leaders will not have the foundation of a solid theological and religious upbringing. Consequently, they will be in position to slide further down the slope to apostasy. In fact, that slide is already occurring through the emerging church movement. In the emerging church movement, which embraces all the marks of apostasy, sound doctrine gives way to what seemeth right unto a man. Apostate teachers advance an experiential mode that appeals to fleshly lusts and promotes self-serving fables and myths. These deceitful workers and lying ministers of righteousness draw upon the teachings of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Grievous wolves have entered among the flock. The view common to most emergent church writers is that the key to the authority of Scripture is one's interpretation, and that is most authoritative when the interpretation takes place in a community and validated by a group decision. Community, community, community. Together with others, wrestling and searching and engaging the Bible as a group of people hungry to know God in order to follow God. Again, go to God Betrayed for more information on the emerging church movement. In spite of the accelerating pace of apostasy in America, the true believer has many resources, reliable resources. The believer's resources in this day of declension and apostasy are faith, 2 Timothy 1:5, the Spirit, 2 Timothy 1:6-7, the Word of God, 2 Timothy 1:13, 3:1-17, 4:3-4. The grace of Christ, 2 Timothy 2:1. Separation from vessels unto dishonor, 2 Timothy 2:4 and 20-21. The Lord's sure reward, 2 Timothy 4:7-8. And the Lord's faithfulness and power, 2 Timothy 2:13 and 19. That's all I'm going to say on this segment about the accelerating apostasy in today's American churches, dear friends.